It's great to be with you here at Grace Peoria. My wife and I have never visited Peoria, and it's on my bucket list because this is the home of Dan Fogelberg, and I happen to be a fan of his music. And so anyway, we were listening to our favorite tunes on the way up here. It's a short drive, so it's nice to be so close to Peoria. And it's also an opportunity for me to say thank you for this church's participation and partnership with Covenant Theological Seminary. As Greg said, we are the denominational seminary of the PCA. It is our aim to train up the next generation of ministry leaders and pastors to serve our denomination and wherever God would call his servants to be shepherds and ministry leaders. So thank you. And I hope that there are many opportunities I have to be with you and share about the story of Covenant Seminary, as well as the opportunity to share from God's Word, which I would invite us to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Doubtless, these two parables you have read many times, but the lessons that they contain are not only, straightforward, but they're also of great encouragement as we consider our confidence in the kingdom and its coming in this world. Let's give our attention to God's Word, Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants. It becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. "I will open my mouth by parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Let us give thanks to God. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks truthfully and authoritatively. But we also thank you that through the operation of your Holy Spirit, you speak through your word life to your people. We pray that you would bring that life that is born of the fountain of grace in and through our beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ, that you would grant to us that grace to believe all that you promise and to do all that you command, that we might be servants of your kingdom in this world, wherever you might call us. Oh Lord, be with us now, we pray, in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Before we dig into these parables, I thought it might be helpful for us to just be reminded a little bit about what parables are and why Jesus loved to speak in them. He spoke some 40 parables across the Gospels. And as we dig deeper, we'll get closer to the specifics of these two parables. But first, let me just begin with a story about what parables are, how they function, why Jesus used them. And the story is told of a generous businessman who was a regular, faithful leader in his local congregation, had given generously to the church over the years, but his business had fallen on hard times and he didn't have the funds that he formerly had to contribute to the church. And this bothered him. And of course, he went to the Lord in prayer about this issue. And he began to think that maybe there are some accounts receivable that he had not pursued. So he went to the church and prayed that God might let him win the lottery. That was his prayer. Surprising, but nonetheless, he prayed it, and he waited expectantly for God to answer that prayer, but nothing happened. So a few weeks passed, and he went back praying to God, that this time a little bit frustrated, but, "God, let me win the lottery that I might give to your church and serve your kingdom." And still nothing happened. And his frustrations grew. This time he went back to the church, a little angry, in fact, shouting at God that particular day in the quiet sanctuary, "Almighty, give me a break, but let me win the lottery." And this time, another petitioner, doubtless he had been there many times overhearing this man's prayer, and he said, give you a break. Why don't you give him a break? At least you could buy a lottery ticket. And of course, you understand how such a story functions in the context of a sermon. You know an illustration when you hear it. And you can even ascertain how that might function in a sermon. And that is the nature of a parable. That's how parables work. For the attentive listener, Dr. Dan Doriani, my former professor and now colleague, and I know a frequent minister here at Grace Peoria, he said that this is how parables work. That this little joke, it might illustrate and reinforce a message about how we need to join action to prayer. Right? It's not enough to pray. We have to act. But a drowsy listener might wonder, but why is the pastor talking about the lottery? Has he gone soft on gambling? You see, that's how parables work, right? Some get the point. Others miss the point entirely. They both reveal and they conceal at the same time, depending upon the heart of the listener, depending upon the attention of the listener. The explanation of the word parable itself speaks to that definition. It comes from a Greek word brought into our language, parabole. That para meaning to be beside or alongside, balo meaning to throw, and that's what a parable is. It's a short, pithy story thrown alongside the ordinariness of life to impress upon the disciples a particular concern, a particular point, a particular issue that Jesus wanted his disciples to understand, that's what parables are. That this is why he spoke in them so frequently. And at the center of that concern that Jesus wanted to impress upon his disciples, well, was who our God is. What is his purpose in this world? What's the nature of his grace and love for his people? And he had a phrase that encapsulated the scope of that concern, and you already know it. It's the kingdom of God. We see it cast all over the scriptures. And in chapter 13 of Matthew, you may already know that there are six different parables about the kingdom just in this chapter. And yet you may also know that Matthew doesn't use that phrase, kingdom of God. He uses the synonymous phrase, kingdom of heaven, because as an observant Jew, writing to a mostly Jewish audience, he was being careful to observe the third commandment, not wanting to say or write the name of God. And so he uses what's called a circumlocution, a way of speaking around a thing to make the same point, kingdom of heaven. But that circumlocution is not without meaning itself, right? The phrase kingdom of heaven actually makes an important point all its own, reminding us of the place of origin regarding the kingly reign of our God. Prior to Jesus' ministry on this earth, the only place where we could say that the kingly reign of our God held absolute sway was in the heavenly realms. Because, of course, as we know, this world had gone astray, fallen into sin, as our catechism says, and misery. That this world was broken and polluted, that this was not the realm of the kingdom of God, that this was not the realm of the kingdom of heaven. But this is what makes Jesus' claims so stunning. Because now, in Jesus Christ, he's proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven has come to this earth. Which brings us to these two short parables. Because when we think about that claim that the kingdom of heaven has made its way to the place of this earth, he was saying, in so many words, that God's righteous rule had come here. That God's holy mission had landed in the world that we call our home. And yet to any observant Jew, to even a curious Gentile, it might have been worth asking the question, what do you mean? How can you say that God's kingly rule has come to this earth? How can you say that God's kingdom had actually come? As believers in Christ, we ask the same question, do we not? As we look around our world, we're scratching our heads saying, God, where are you? In the midst of a global pandemic like COVID, that still is, you know, clinging to our communities. My parents came down with COVID just last week. As we see the crisis in Ukraine drag on and on and on, we see the injustice and the totalitarian rule and the violence there, and we see the setback to our church communities there. My wife and I have partnered with churches in Ukraine all across the country, but mostly in Lviv. And we see the church taking not just one step back, but two and three and four, and we wonder, God, where are you? And then we see the strife in our nation, the politics of hatred, violence in our streets, the racial prejudice that has become so common, gun violence in places like Uvalde, Texas. Just a few miles from our home in San Antonio, a place that we had gathered on many occasions to watch our children compete in athletic contests, a place that we would never think could be witness to such violence. We see physical and sexual abuse even in the church. And then we think about the natural disasters of tornadoes and earthquakes, floods and hurricanes, and we could just go on, right? We see this world in all of its brokenness. And then we see our own lives. How we seek self above neighbor. How we seek self above the character and name of our God. And we ask ourselves this question, how can this be a world in which the kingdom of our God is operative? How can this be a place where the kingdom of heaven has come? From what comes our confidence that the kingdom of God will finally win the day despite all the evidence to the contrary? Friends, that's our question, is it not? And it would have been a question for those first century Jews, those who were listening to Jesus too, because they were wondering, in the face of all the promises of God and the messianic hope of fulfillment, that one day God would deliver his people from the Roman occupiers, the corruption of the religious leaders in the temple and in Judea would be corrected, that the land flowing with milk and honey would finally one day flow with milk and honey. And then Jesus finally arrives, speaking of the kingdom of heaven coming. How are we to understand this? How are we to make sense of that promise, that audacious claim? And so Jesus speaks these two parables, giving us two lessons that I think will be of great importance to you. First, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. The kingdom of heaven starts small. It can be easy to miss. You might even miss it. That's the first lesson. Don't be discouraged. The kingdom of heaven has a very small beginning, which makes it easy to miss, especially at first. Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which, if you didn't know, is really small. Very small. It would have been the smallest of the seeds, according to Jesus. And I know some of you, perhaps you know something of seeds. You say, oh, that's not exactly right. Maybe Jesus isn't speaking the truth here. But he's not making a scientific assertion. Such would do man too much of the text. Jesus' point is more proverbial, that which would have been understood by all of those who he was speaking about. It was the smallest of the seeds in terms of those of which were sown in the garden of that day. But if you're wondering, it's pretty small. Take 750 mustard seeds to make a gram. And if you're wondering how much a gram is, it's about a quarter of a teaspoon of sugar and So you can get the idea. Mustard seeds are pretty small. But so small that if you were to see three or four or five scattered across your floor, you might think it a speck of dirt. You might kick it to the baseboard. But maybe if you're a little more faithful, you would sweep it up. You would vacuum it up and not think anything of it. They are so small. And the companion parable about the leaven is making exactly the same point, right? Leaven, like a yeast, an agent that's used to make bread rise, it only requires a little bit to do the job. And once the leaven is kneaded into the dough, it becomes entirely invisible. You can't see it. You don't even know it's there. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. That the kingdom of heaven, which has come in and through Jesus Christ, that like the mustard seed, like the baker's leaven, is tiny, obscure, seemingly insignificant and unimportant. We shouldn't be surprised or discouraged when either we or others miss it. It starts small. But when you see it operative, you may not think anything of significance is happening at all. Don't be discouraged. Secondly, Jesus wants us to see, don't be discouraged. Just because the kingdom of heaven starts small, as a small beginning, it will become something of extraordinary significance. From this small thing, it will come a great thing. The smallness of the kingdom of God is not just what these parables are about, but it's about the unconquerable power of our God at work growing out of that small thing, which makes the mustard seed such a beautiful metaphor. Right? Because we understand all seeds are small relative to the plants and the shrubs and the trees that will grow forth from them. So is the mustard seed small. So small. But from it will come the largest of the garden plants. It will be that shrub in which the birds of the air and they make their nests in its branches. And seeds are such a perfect illustration of that lesson, right? Because they carry within themselves all of that potential, all of that promise, all of that future fruit. That they're small, that they're inert, seeming, hard. That they can be stored for decades, and they still can bring that promise. In fact, a team of scientists back in 2012 learned that seeds can be, well, set aside for thousands of years, and they still carry within themselves that promise. That this team of researchers was in Siberia, that they were researching the tundra, and they came across a cache of seeds that, in their estimation, had been stored by an ancient squirrel. And they found these seeds, and they did what you or I would do. You know, can we make these seeds grow? That they planted, and sure enough, they germinated. That they brought back this extinct flower that had come forth from these seeds, the oldest known seed to ever have germinated. And friends, this is what Jesus is saying about the seeds and the power and the promise and the fruit that comes forth from this very tiny, obscure, and insignificant thing. It becomes that great plant in which the birds of the air come and make their nests in its branches. It becomes that which gathers an ecosystem to itself. This is what Jesus is saying about the kingdom of heaven. It starts small, but it begins to grow, begins to make an impact, and then it gathers to itself life and community. And impact and transformation. That the people of this world begin to find their homes there. And in the same way that the leaven makes this point, three measures of flour, not an insignificant amount of flour, it could have fed about 100 people. That's a big party. But it would have only required a fistful of leaven to impact that amount of flour, and once it was, again, kneaded into the dough, it would have become invisible, and yet it would have made that great blessing to all of those people. That's the nature of the kingdom of heaven. It is small, but then it has this great impact, filling the bellies of 100 souls. This is the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Don't be discouraged. That the seed of the kingdom may be small, but it carries within itself great power and a great blessing. Small beginnings can end up exerting the greatest influence of all. And is this not the case of that seed sown whose name is Jesus? This son of an obscure Jewish carpenter, we like to say. A man of no estimation, of no significance, one whom the world dismissed, and yet it's through this one that has come salvation for the entire world on a cross, no less, a cross of condemnation, a cross of obscurity and foolishness. And yet through that and the resurrection that would follow, an entirely new world has begun, of which we ourselves are being caught up into. As we ourselves are experiencing the impact of that seed sown, that leaven kneaded into the dough of this world. Friends, don't be discouraged. And then I would just remind us a third question. What difference ought this to make in our lives personally? And I would suggest that first we're reassured that the grace of the kingdom of heaven that does not depend upon us, but upon the sovereign, unconquerable power of our God at work in and through our Savior. But let's remember where we ought to place our trust. We live in a world where we're taught that great things come from great people, right? If you want to do something great, you must be great. You must be wealthy. You must be popular. That you must be intelligent, that you must be beautiful, that you must be technologically savvy, that you must meet the measurements of this world. And yet through the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, our God subverts the power structures of this world, reminding us that through this small thing comes this great thing. Let's place our trust not in the power structures of this world, but in the power that is in the seed of the kingdom in our Savior. That this is why the prophet Zechariah foretold it, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So let's remember in whom we place our trust. And let's also be reassured that we may not lose faith. I don't know about you, but these last 2 years have been challenging, right? As we navigate a global pandemic, as we experience the pressures of politics and division, as they torque our churches and our schools and our communities. As we see violence in the streets, as we see a war in Ukraine, as we experience the tragedy of abuse and on the stories go, where do we have confidence that the kingdom of our God will prevail, that God will get the work done? And friends, this is why Jesus is reminding us. It doesn't depend upon us. He's got this. That the growth and impact of the kingdom of heaven, despite news of the contrary, ultimately depends upon Him. And so in a wonderful way, we can take our hands off the steering wheel, but we can lighten the burden of our load and remember that He's the one who's going to get the job done. So we can be reassured. But that reassurance is not to lead to passivity, but rather a greater engagement, right? A greater sense of responsibility that we might be stirred to correspond with our King and participate in His work in this world. We can get to work in the confidence of that assurance as we ourselves participate with Him in bringing about the coming of the kingdom of heaven. Though He may be the greatest of seeds, we as His disciples have become, well, seeds. We are those who are being planted into this world. We ourselves are to be kneaded into the dough of this world that it might rise with the impact of Christ and the savor of his grace. And as I think about that question, I want to think about, you know, some of you, perhaps you're new to Grace Presbyterian Church. You've been on the sidelines. Perhaps this is the year for you to get more involved in a Sunday school community, that to join up it with a missional partnership that you might say, you know, I want my life to make a difference. I want to be part of the kingdom of heaven coming in this world. How can I participate? How can you join up with one of the missional partners in the city? And it's not just our involvement with the church. It's also our involvement in our communities and our neighborhoods. Have you gotten to know your neighbors? Have you invited them into your home? Have you gotten to know the parents of your children's classmates? Perhaps this is the year in which you're the one who hosts the neighborhood night out gathering on your street. And all of those gatherings becomes opportunities for the kingdom of heaven to be manifest and to sow those seeds of gospel conversations that Christ might be at work in the world around us. Friends, this is what it means. We may be small, we may be insignificant, and yet through the operation of the Holy Spirit, God is using us towards a great impact despite our flaws, despite our failures of faith, despite our struggles along the way. And friends, this really is the stuff of every missionary journey in all of history. That read the book of Acts, that the story of the gospel going across the Mediterranean basin, that this is the story of the gospel coming to China, that this is the story of the gospel now going across the global south, that this is the story of those who started Covenant Seminary, a small institution that some seven decades ago, now impacting thousands of ministry leaders who've impacted tens of thousands of Christians across the world. That this is the story of Redeemer Presbyterian Church that God led my wife and I to start in San Antonio, Texas, in a city that was then largely untouched by the PCA. And God blessed mightily our feeble efforts. And friends, this is the story of Grace Presbyterian Church. I got to hear some of the story from Greg. It's so beautiful. That this church started some 140 years ago, instructing children in a rail car in the 1860s. Was anyone then thinking something significant was happening that was going to bless and change Peoria? And then there was growth, but there were also struggles. At one point in the 20s, I'm told that the church almost closed its doors. There was a vote whether or not the church was going to close, and whether true or by legend, only one vote was the difference, and the door stayed open, and the church continued, and then it prospered, and then it grew, and God continued to use this congregation to bring the gospel to this community. Praise be to God, and so it is throughout history. God is at work despite our flaws. Despite our insignificance, despite the smallness of the beginning of the kingdom of heaven, it is operative and it is making a difference in this world because our faithful Savior is at work sowing the seed of the gospel in this world. Is this not what we sing in the great hymn, the church's one foundation? Right? The church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish is with her to the end, though there be those that hate her and false sons in her pale, against a foe or traitor, she ever shall prevail. Amen. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the confidence that these two parables instill in the hearts and lives of your people, that you are at work. The kingdom of God is not only present, but it is growing and going forth and realizing the promise and fruit that you intend, that despite all the evidence of the contrary, we pray that you would give us renewed faith today, that we might see how you are at work, not only in this world, but through us. Would you use us to bring your kingdom promise to this community? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.